We are continuing our series of Sunday School Revisited, and this week we are in the book of Daniel, Daniel 3, and we're going to be talking about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, instead of building it up before I read it, I'm just going to read it, and then we're going to talk about it, because we are actually reading all of chapter 3 of Daniel 3. So, buckle up. This could take at least a half hour. It won't take that long, I promise. I just got to get in the light right there. There we go. King Nebuchadnezzar made a gold statue 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then he sent messages to the high officers, officials, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the provincial officials to come to the dedication of the statue he had set up. So all these officials came and stood before the statue of King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald shouted, "People of all races and nations and language, listen to the king's command. When you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, pipes, and other musical instruments, bow to the ground and worship King Nebuchadnezzar's gold statue. Anyone who refuses to obey will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." So at the sound of the musical instruments, all the people, whatever their race or nation or language, bowed to the ground and worshiped the gold statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. But some of the astrologers went to the king and informed on the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "Long live the king! You issued a decree requiring all people to bow down and worship the gold statue. When they hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipes, and other musical instruments. That decree also states that those who refuse to obey must be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whom you have put in charge of the province of Babylon. They pay no attention to you, your majesty. They refuse to serve your gods and do not worship the gold statue you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar flew into a rage and ordered that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought before him. When they were brought in, Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you refuse to serve my gods or go to worship the gold statue I have set up? I will give you one more chance to bow down and worship the statue I have made when you hear the sound of the musical instruments. But if you refuse, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. And then what god will be able to rescue you from my power?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up." Nebuchadnezzar was so furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that his face became distorted with rage. He commanded that the furnace be heated up 7 times hotter than usual. Then he ordered some of the strongest men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So they tied them up and threw them into the furnace, fully dressed in their pants, turbans, robes, and other garments. And because the king, in his anger, had demanded such a hot fire in the furnace, the flames killed the soldiers as they threw the 3 men in. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, securely tied, fell into the roaring flames. But suddenly Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in amazement and exclaimed to his advisors, "Didn't we tie up 3 men and throw them into the furnace?" "Yes, your majesty, we certainly did," they replied. "Look," Nebuchadnezzar shouted, "I see 4 men unbound walking around in the fire unharmed, and the 4th man looks like a god." Then Nebuchadnezzar came as close as he could to the door of the flaming furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out. Come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stepped out of the fire. Then the high officers, officials, governors, and advisors crowded around them and saw that the fire had not touched them. Not a hair on their heads was singed, and their clothing was not scorched. They didn't even smell of smoke. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angel to rescue his servants who trusted in him. They defied the king's command and were willing to die rather than to serve or worship any god except their own god. Therefore, I make this decree. If any people whatever their race or nation or language, speak a word against God, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they will be torn limb from limb, and their houses will be turned into heaps of rubble. There is no other God who can rescue like this. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to even higher positions in the province of Babylon. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Good and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time that we get to share together today. And Lord, I pray now that your spirit would be upon us, that it would be with us, that it would be the guiding light and the guiding force that we seek today. That whatever distractions that we may have brought in today, Lord, I pray that you would get them out of our minds, that we'd be solely focused on you and your spirit. Lord, I pray that your spirit would begin to do a deep work within us, that when we hear your word and not my words, Lord, that we begin to soften our hearts, to be more receptive to you in our lives, Lord. Lord, I pray that when I mess it up, that you would clean it up in the ears of the people, that it would only be your word and your voice that they hear today. We love you, we praise you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Now, oftentimes when we think of this story, what do we think of? We think of the big statue of the musical instruments, the flaming furnace, and all these wonderful things that we tell in kids' church. But really, when we get down to it, like what this story is actually about, and it kind of goes along with what we were talking about last week, is like the worship of idols. Now, last week when we were talking about on the mountain with Elijah, we were talking about divided worship. Like the Israelites couldn't decide who they wanted to worship, and they kind of said, you know what, we're just going to do both. And this really isn't about divided worship today. This is like you're getting an example of like what faithfulness looks like. Undivided allegiance to God is like what I believe to be the true message of this story in Daniel 3. And it's interesting that up to this point, you have Daniel as like a main person in the story. And then you get to chapter 3 and Daniel just like disappears. And it's like, well, where did Daniel go? And what was the first question that I asked? I don't know if you asked. It's like, was Daniel there? And did he bow? Did anyone ask that question when you first read Daniel? No? Okay. That's all right. I asked it. But I'm like, where's Daniel at? And you know, he's not important to the story. So I started to go down that path, and this would have been a whole different message. So I was like, where was Daniel? What was Daniel doing? And we'd have spent like the first like 25 minutes of the sermon like figuring out like where Daniel was. But ultimately what I came to was like he wasn't important to the narrative at this point. Now we know from Daniel 1 and Daniel 2 that if he was there, he wouldn't have bowed, right? Like he stood up to the king in Daniel 1. Like he wouldn't have bowed. So obviously he wasn't there, and obviously he wasn't important to the narrative. I just wanted to clear that out because that was like when I decided to do this passage, that was the very first question that I asked as I read through chapter 3. I'm like, where's Daniel at? Like this is his book. Like where is he at? So this is the first point I want to get across. The furnace does not create allegiance, it reveals it. So if we look at Daniel 3, starting at verse 6, anyone who refuses to obey it will immediately be thrown into the blazing furnace. So at the sound of the musical instruments, all the people, whatever their race, nation, or language, bowed to the ground and worshiped the gold statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. The furnace does not create allegiance, it reveals it. There's a very clear direction by King Nebuchadnezzar in this moment. It's basically like, you're going to do what I say. You're either going to hear the instruments and bow, or if you don't bow, then you're going to go into the furnace. Now, at this moment, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have a choice before them. And what are they going to do in this moment when the king is demanding that they bow? This moment, this pressure moment is upon them. Hold on, my microphone's falling off. Brent told me I messed up last week, that I had the microphone in the wrong spot, so I was messing with it this morning. Now it's falling off, Brent. So if you want to blame somebody, blame Brent. Don't blame Brent. So they have this choice before them. And it's a real like pressure cooker of a moment. Like they're in occupied territory. Like this, they've been exiled to Babylon and they have this moment with the king. And this is a powerful king. And he says, in this moment, you're either going to bow down and worship my statue, my God, which he thought of himself as a god. Or if you don't, you're going to be thrown into the fire. And so this choice that's presented before them, like, obviously we know because we read through it, like, they don't bow. But it wasn't this moment that formed them. Like, oftentimes when we're involved in those pressure moments and we have a choice before us, it's whatever we were doing leading up to that, that's what gets revealed in that moment. So it's not like they didn't bow to the king because in that very moment, they're like, we're going to be faithful. We're going to white knuckle it. We're strong. We're faithful. Like, I'm sure there's like some part to that in the story, but really it's like whatever they were doing up to that moment built them up to this place in this pressure cooker of a moment where they were ready to act on their faithfulness. Does that make sense? Like, they didn't just like show up in front of the king and be like, yeah, we got it. It's like, no, like they have been faithful through a long period of time to get to this place. And the same is true for us in our lives. Like if we're walking in holiness, like each and every day we're deciding to follow Jesus, that we're trusting in Jesus, like when those crisis moments hit in our lives, it's not like we just like show up and be like, I'm so faithful right now. It's like, no, we've built this faithfulness on Jesus, but we've walked with Jesus each and every day. That's what holiness looks like in our lives. It's building up to those pressure moments in our lives. To say that I know God's going to be faithful in this moment because I've traveled with him. And he's traveled with me. And through the ups and downs in life, like I've been with Jesus and walked with him. So I know in this moment, God will be faithful. God will be faithful in this moment. Listen to what it says in verse 12. But there are some Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whom you have put in charge of the province of Babylon. They pay no attention to you, your majesty. They refuse to serve your gods and do not worship the gold statue you have set up. They flat out refuse the king of Babylon. Just like flat out refuse him. And this could be viewed almost as like a political statement. I mean, the oppressive power that's over the Israelites, they could be in this moment like, we're going to make a statement, a political statement, that we're not going to take this from the king. But it has nothing to do with politics. Like, they're not making that kind of stand. Now, it might have some sort of result with it that could be political. But understand in this moment, they're not making that statement. They're making a spiritual statement. They're saying that we trust in our God so much that we're willing to do whatever we need to do in this moment because we trust him. It's a very spiritual moment. A holiness passage. About holiness, it's from the crowd. Like, oftentimes we think that holiness is like, I just got to change my behavior. I just need to stop doing what I'm doing. And it has nothing to do with that. And we kind of touched on it already. It's those daily choices that we make of walking with Christ. But it's also like when we're walking with Christ, it's knowing that we don't have the power to overcome those. Right? It has something to do with our choices, but we don't have power over our choices. Like, if we're left to our own devices, we're going to choose what we want to choose. And when we hear the instruments in our lives, we're going to bow down to it. Unless we realize that in those moments of walking daily with Christ, Like, that's where our allegiance grows. That's where our obedience grows. But it's only through the realization that we can't do it on our own. Like, it's not us, it's not our power that we're so holy. It's continuing to trust him, to walk with him, to have that heart that is centered on God. And we kind of touched on this a little bit last week, but I want to kind of bring it back. And, you know, there's many different idols that we face today. And maybe it's not a gold statue that's in our lives. But some of the idols in our lives, they often don't tell us to stop believing in God. And this is where the enemy does a wonderful job, is he doesn't tell us to stop believing in God. He just presents something else in our life that begins to take more and more of our time, so that we move further and further away from Christ. So the idols in our lives, they're not telling us to stop believing in God, but what do they say? Just bow a little bit. Just a little bit more. Oh, you deserve that comfort. Go ahead and do it. Bow to fear, to cultural pressure, to fit in. One of the main places that I see this, where we begin to bow to these pressures, it's found in relationships. Our friendships, our dating relationships. Like, are you tempted to bow when the pressure comes in those relationships? Are you willing to stand up in those moments when faithfulness is required and you might stand out or you might lose the relationship? I can think of, like, when young people are dating and one person wants to stay pure, but the other person is putting pressure. In that moment, are you willing to put faithfulness out there and to say, that's not what's happening? Are you willing to lose that relationship to say, this isn't right for me? Because I promise you, in that pressure cooker of a moment, are you willing to be faithful? And it's not going to come in that moment. It's going to be whatever you did leading up to that moment. How have you journeyed with Christ to this moment to reveal your faithfulness to him? Are you willing to lose that relationship at work to say, I can't be involved with what we're talking about, what we're going to be doing? Like, I have to remove myself from this relationship. Sometimes we have to be willing to cut off those relationships in order to continue to be faithful. And that's really hard. I mean, sometimes you have to disassociate yourself with really, really good friends because you're like, I can't. I can't be in that world. I can't be around these people anymore. And I've said it a few times, when I first became a believer in Christ, I had all of these friends around me that we had journeyed, you know, through 4 years of college. And even after that, where I got to the moment where I said, I can't be around you guys anymore. Anytime I'm around you, I fall into old patterns. I can't do this anymore. I gotta disassociate myself. And that was one of the hardest choices I've had to make. I mean, they were really good friends. But I had to do it so I could continue being faithful and journeying with Jesus. It's not always an easy choice to be faithful. But faithfulness wasn't meant to be easy. And obedience to Christ isn't always easy. Verse 17. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us, and he will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up. Our next point is this: outcome-based faith is still negotiating allegiance. They get a second chance, according to the king. He's like, all right, didn't work out the first time. Let's try it again. So he brings them in. And he says, this is your last chance. Like, either do it here, or I'm going to throw you into the fire. Verse 15, I will give you one more chance to bow down and worship the statue I have made. When you hear the sound of the musical instruments, but if you refuse, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. And then what God will be able to rescue you from my power? And listen to the response. We put verse 17 up again. Reagan, thank you. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. They have this belief that if they go into the fire, that God's going to rescue them, that he's going to save them. Like, they have this belief. God is able. God can deliver. But listen to verse 18. Verse 18 is the main movement of this chapter. First three words: but even if. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up. That is a mature faith. To be willing in that moment to have this faithfulness to say that God will deliver us. To have this true belief that in this moment of going into the furnace, God will deliver us. We believe that. But then to say, even if God doesn't deliver us, we still trust him. We're still faithful. An outcome-based faith says, Lord, if you save me, then I will. If you heal so-and-so, then I'll start. And we begin this negotiation with Christ. To say, I'm willing to be faithful, Lord, only if you do this, this, and this. That's an outcome-based faith. That's an immature faith. See, a mature faith says, Lord, I know that you can deliver me. I know you can heal me. I know you can do all these things for me. But even if you don't, I'll still be faithful. Even if I don't get the report from the doctor that I want, I'm still faithful. Even if you don't answer the prayer that I've been praying for years, Lord, I'll still trust you. I'll still walk into the fire with you. That's what a mature faith does. Brent, I think you like cursed me. Because this thing just keeps coming off. What'd you do? I feel like I keep touching it too. Here we go. A mature faith says God is able. I can pray for deliverance. That God will deliver me. But even if... Now, that mature faith, it doesn't say that we don't pray for deliverance. We don't pray, like, we don't stop praying for healing and change. We don't stop praying for our children. Like, that's not what a mature faith does. It still does those things. It just means that if you don't get the answer, your faithfulness is not hostage to that answer. That's what even if says. That's what this movement says, is like, I'm willing to trust you no matter what. I'm willing to go to the ends of the earth with you. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in this moment are saying, I'm willing to go into the fire because I believe in you that much. But even if, God doesn't deliver me from this furnace, we're still going to be faithful. Man, I wish I had faith like that. It's, the things in our lives seem so trivial sometimes of like what we're willing to be faithful with. And these guys are willing to go into the fire to have a faith and obedience like that. Here's the cool thing, verse 24. But suddenly Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in amazement and exclaimed to his advisors, "Didn't we tie up three men and throw them into the furnace?" "Yes, your majesty, we certainly did," they replied. "Look," Nebuchadnezzar shouted, "I see four men unbound walking around in the fire unharmed. And the fourth looks like a god." Our next point is this: God meets us where obedience costs. God's willing to meet us where our obedience costs. Verse 13. Nebuchadnezzar flew into a rage and ordered that the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought before him when they were brought in. Verse 19, his rage and anger transforms into wrath. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath, and his facial expressions were altered toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He answered by giving orders to heat the furnace seven times more than it was usually heated. It doesn't get any hotter than this. Everything's been placed before them. It's very clear what the king is saying to them. If you do this, this is what's going to happen. And so now we're to that point where they failed to bow down to the gold statue, and he puts them in the fire. And as he begins to look into the fire, he starts to notice that there's a fourth in the fire, unbound, walking around. They were right. They were right. God did meet him in the fire. They didn't have to get to the even if statement. But what does that show us? That God's willing to meet us in our pain and our struggle? Yes, absolutely. But I think more importantly for us is God didn't take away the furnace. They still went into the furnace and through the furnace. See, oftentimes we in our lives we want to pray for deliverance, that God, you would take away this pain, this struggle, whatever I'm dealing with, Lord, just remove it from my life. And he didn't remove it. They went through the fire. But it was in that fire that God's presence met them. Sometimes in life, we have to go through difficult things. And God doesn't remove them from us. And really what happens in those moments is his presence is meeting us in the fire. His presence is meeting us in the darkness. His presence is meeting with us through our shame. That's what this story shows us, that sometimes you have to go through the furnace. But God's delivering presence will meet you in the fire. Obedience is costly. I mean, they got to this point where they had to, yes, they believed that God was going to save them, but they didn't know. They didn't know for sure. I mean, the one verse even says it, even if. So they weren't sure that God was going to save them. They believed he would. If we're willing to be obedient to God, that's going to be costly. And what did Jesus tell us? That's not all going to be sunshine and rainbows. I mean, how many of you by raising your hand would say that your life has been one straight line and even and easy? Nobody? I mean, of course not. We live in a broken, sinful world. We understand that we're going to go through different trials in life. So we're going to go through different darknesses in life. And God is not going to always remove those from us. But I promise you this, that even in the midst of your darkest moment, God's presence is willing to meet with you. Whatever the darkest day looks like for you, God wants to meet you there. He wants to surround you. He wants to be your fourth man in the fire. Because the truth is, God doesn't abandon us in the fire. This is the question I want to end with. Is your faithfulness dependent on God giving you the outcome you want? Is that what your faithfulness is based off of? And it goes back to that outcome-based faith we were talking about. What Daniel 3 is asking of us in this moment is like not to be brave like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But what Daniel 3 is actually asking us is like we need to examine our allegiance. We need to examine our obedience to God. Would we be willing even if God didn't? That's what Daniel 3 is asking us. And there's loneliness in obedience. There's true loneliness in obedience. When you think about, you know, in a relationship trying to stay pure, or you know, you're trying to be sober in your life, all these things, like they can feel lonely. You can feel isolated. If you begin to cut yourself off from certain relationships in your life, that can feel lonely and isolating. But what Daniel 3 shows us is that in those moments of faithfulness, that God's presence wants to meet you. Now, it doesn't say that Jesus was the fourth person in the fire. But that pattern of meeting you, it's fulfilled in Christ. Because God is the one that comes near those who are suffering. Jesus entered into this world, entered into the suffering, understood the cost of obedience, and he went to the cross. He went to the cross for those moments in our lives. Those even if moments in our lives. And as I begin to land the plane here, when I even mention those even if moments in your life, I'm sure something pops in your head. It doesn't matter which side you're on. You know, if you showed like true faithfulness and obedience in that moment, or maybe you bowed down in that moment, I'm almost certain there's something in your head that popped up. Even if ... What is it for you? Lord, even if we don't get pregnant, I'm still going to trust the creator of the universe. That's a huge even if moment. Even if, Lord, you don't answer my prayers for healing, I will trust you. You're the God who holds my life together. Those are big and powerful moments in our lives. And we have to ask, what have I been doing to get to this moment? If we're not continually walking in that holiness, those even if moments become extremely difficult in our lives. I mean, to get to a place in your life where you're saying like, Lord, we want a child so bad, but even if that doesn't happen, I'm still going to trust you? Lord, I want to be married. I want to start a family. I want to have kids. Like, even if that doesn't happen, am I willing to trust you? Am I willing to walk with you? Church, listen, you're never going to be able to do that on your own. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't have the power and the strength in this moment to stand up to the king because they're strong. No, they trusted that their God would take care of them. But even if he didn't, they knew. They knew the creator of the universe. They trusted in him. And they were willing to die for that. You're like, wait a minute. I have to be willing to die? Yes. Remember we said obedience was costly. And sometimes we forget because we show up here on Sunday morning and we got this nice building. But there are Christians around the world who this is a real thing. We don't have a lot of persecution here in the United States. And our faithfulness, I want to say this as nicely as I can, it's a little weak. Because we're comfortable. We got air conditioning, we got lights, we got microphones. We got all these wonderful instruments. Sometimes it's harder for us to be faithful because we haven't been in that moment. Some of you are looking at me like, oh man, he said it. I said it. We're weak. We're weak. I mean, read the news. Look around the world. There are Christians being beheaded because they're saying, I believe in Christ. They're saying, I trust my God to deliver me, but even if he doesn't, I still know where I'm going. I still trust that. And it's hard for us to understand a story like this, to really get down to it, because of the persecution that does not happen here. But there are things in our lives where if we bow, if we're not faithful in the moment, there's different consequences for that. It's lifting idols in our lives. But I wanted to make sure that we highlight that point that we don't have a lot of persecution. But we do have struggles. We do have dark moments in our lives. And we do have things that require a sense of faithfulness in our lives. So Lord, I pray that our church would trust in you in those moments. That we would have the type of faithfulness that would allow us not to bow in those moments. Would you go ahead and stand with me? And we'll pray together. Lord, we thank you for this moment that we share, listening to your words, Lord, and asking that your Spirit would guide us in this moment, that our faithfulness in trusting you, Lord. Lord, I pray that whatever darkness that we're going through, whatever moment that we're feeling, the fire that's in our lives, Lord, I pray that you would deliver us from it. But if you don't, Lord, we know that you will meet us in the fire. That whatever we're going through in life, the ups and the downs, your presence wants to meet with us in a real way. That your Spirit wants to come upon us and empower us in those moments, not to bow, to the musical instruments in our lives, whatever it is, whatever idol that we bow to, Lord, I pray that you would give us the strength to stand. And we can only stand because of your son, Jesus, who went to the cross for us. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Isaiah 43, starting at verse 1. But now, O Jacob, listen to the Lord who created you. I, O Israel, the one who formed you, says, do not be afraid, for I have ransomed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine. When you go through the deep waters, I will be with you. When you go through the rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you. The whole like persecution part, I feel like I got to clean that up a little bit. That was I hadn't planned on saying any of that. That was just the Holy Spirit kind of brought that out. I don't want to minimize what you're going through in your life. To think that you have to be persecuted to be faithful is not the point that I was trying to get across. Like, we all walk in faithfulness, and it looks different in our lives. But I promise you this, that Jesus wants to meet you wherever you're going through. Whatever is going on in your life, Jesus wants to be there with you. Whatever darkness that may be in your life, Jesus wants to be there. He wants to walk with you through the fire. And he's still the God before, in the middle, and after. If he removes it, that's great. If he walks with you, great. If you go through it all, guess what? He's with you. So I just wanted to make sure I cleared that up. Like, I don't want to minimize what you're going through in your life. We don't have to be persecuted to be faithful. And persecution can feel different in our lives. Love you guys. We'll see you next week.